You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
We are in Acts chapter 9. We are going to finish the chapter. Someone got excited. We're in Acts chapter 9. Yes. Woohoo. Yeah. There you go. We're going to finish this chapter prayerfully. I've entitled our message, Christ Heals. And we know he does. We're going to... Someone translate, please. We are going to break our verses into three sections. The riches, the renewal, and the resuscitation. Now, let's get up to speed. First of all, Paul gets saved. He was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. Jesus Christ knocks him down, and he blinds him. Temporarily, although he blinded him physically, he actually gave him spiritual sight, which is kind of cool. In fact, it's very cool. And then a man named Ananias, just a run-of-the-mill, everyday disciple, nothing special. We don't know much about him before or after. We just know his name and that he was a certain disciple. I love how the Bible says that, which is an encouragement to you and I, because you know what? If you are a certain disciple, God can use you to do amazing things if you will make yourself available. So he gives Ananias a vision of Saul, and Ananias is like, no, he's a killer. He's a serial killer. He's a bad guy. I'm not going over to him. Lord, I don't want to do it. But he goes because he's faithful. And he tells him, hey, he's... You know, down the street called Straight. He's at Judas's house. When you go over there, he'll be praying. You're going to tap on him and you're going to heal him. And he goes, yes, sir, Lord, which is, by the way, how we should respond. At the same time, he tells him that, hey, Paul will have a vision as well. He's going to have a vision of you by name, Ananias, that you are going to come and heal him. And so Paul gets healed. And right away, in his zeal, because that's the type of person Paul is, he goes and he starts stirring up trouble there in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had calmed down. How do we know this? Because Paul was now going to Damascus to hunt down some Christians. But now Paul is a Christian, and so he stirs up the religious leaders. The disciples in Jerusalem, they realize that the leaders want to kill Paul. So they lower him down in a basket. Remember I said Paul was the first basket case? And they lower him down in a basket and tell him to get out of Dodge. They buy him a ticket. They're like, they all chip in. Oh, he's causing trouble. Let's get him out of here. He's a little too zealous. He needs to calm down. And we need to get him. So let's send him back to Tarsus. Let's buy him a ticket. And so they send him north. Now, get him out of Dodge. Now, we're going to spend the next three short chapters kind of weaving in and out. Peter's going to be woven in there, and Paul will be too. But after that, we're going to be full speed ahead. But this book of Acts is mainly about the move of God's Spirit. But the main character that God's going to use for most of the book of Acts is Paul. Now, after three chapters, though, we'll be, like I said, full speed ahead with mainly Paul, but these three chapters take an expanse of about 7 to 8 years. And you say, okay, well, realize this. In order for Paul to have been a Pharisee, to be in the Sanhedrin, well, to be a Pharisee, he had to be at least 40 years old. We know that from history. So if he's 40, maybe, you know, mid-40s, we're not sure, and then he spends another seven. So he's in his mid-50s by the time God puts him into full speed ahead ministry. Listen, sometimes we think, oh, you know what? I'm up in age. It's time to retire. Sorry. Wrong. And if you're young, you can't say, well, I'm too young. Look at David. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at the disciples, on and on. Listen, whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, God can use you if you make yourself available. Now, one thing we can ascertain from Paul is that in these 8 years, he didn't do a whole lot. Why? How do we know that? Well, because we're not told of any miracles or miraculous or multitude of people being saved. So he's obviously involved in the small church that is there. How do we know this? Well, when we find Paul, he's going to be in a prayer meeting with Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, separate Barnabas and Paul for me. But they're going to be at a prayer meeting, and they're going to anoint, you know, lay hands on them and send them off. But that, what does that tell me? That tells me, look at it, here's Paul, great teacher. You'd have thought that he came into town and he took over the church there and he's pastoring the church. And no, he's just at a prayer meeting. He probably, who knows, he might have been serving in children's church. Maybe as a greeter, handing out bulletins. Maybe he was working the kitchen. Maybe he was on the cleaning staff. We're not told. We just know that he wasn't doing a whole lot. And when we find him, when I say not a whole lot, I mean he wasn't doing miracles and healings and leading thousands. Not yet. He was just praying and serving humbly. I love that. So now let's look at what's going on. What's going on with Peter and what's happening in the church. As we look at riches in verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, look at that, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. The churches had peace and were edified. Well, think about this. It says, then the churches. Then? What does that mean? Well, after Saul was stopped, you know, he was killing and dragging. He was a bad guy. A huge threat has been removed from the shoulder of the church, just taking Paul out. But I want you to understand this. It wasn't the end of the persecution. It was just kind of turning the temperature down a little bit. But on top of that, the church is now at peace. What? They're at ease. They've seen God come through for them in the nick of time. What was Saul on the way to do? He was on the way to kill, capture, imprison Christians, and God stopped it. So now they're like, wait, hold on a second. Hold the phone, people. If Saul can be stopped by God without us raising a hand, without us doing anything, God could intervene and protect us. Guess what? It doesn't matter who can. If he can change Saul, he can change anybody. Jesus Christ can heal. Sometimes we look at people and we go, oh man, that person will never get saved. Wrong. Jesus can heal. And so they had this peace. Why? Well, they saw the meanest, toughest, most violent guy get saved in the nick of time. And so they're like, wow, this is peaceful. Listen, when you understand that Jesus Christ can heal anyone, when you understand that Jesus Christ can turn the heart of anyone, all of a sudden you can have peace in conflict. You can have peace that your prayers are being heard. You can have peace that anything that you're going through, it's God's timing. Now, this is where it says we're edified. That means they were built up. I love that. See, it's one thing to grow in numbers, and numbers are cool. Sure, I think a healthy church will grow, but numbers don't always equal maturity. Now, notice how I said don't always. Listen, there are some big churches out there that are fully mature and very godly and very good, but there is a vast majority they're just large in numbers and don't have a real discerning and understanding and maturity in the scripture. But here we know this. The early church that we're reading about here, most definitely are they maturing. Pastor Randy, how do you know that? Well, look what it says. They had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Listen, those are all earmarks of maturity. Those are earmarks of the Holy Spirit being in control of the body of a church, of a people, of us. When we walk in peace, the church is still being persecuted. Listen, they wanted to kill Paul. They had to drop him down in a bed. So there's still the murderous guys running around, just not as zealous as Paul. Remember, he accelerated beyond his constituents. He accelerated even in killings. How about that? There's something to be proud of. But they walked in peace, and they were edified. They were built up. They were strengthened. And in comfort in the Holy Spirit. No matter what's going on, they have this comfort. And then what happened? They were multiplied. Folks, when people see you, when people see me, when people see us, that we are healed by Jesus Christ, that we are walking in peace, that we are built up, the church will be multiplied. The church will be edified. Listen, anyone can say that they're mature. Anyone can say that they're filled with God's Spirit. But I tell you what, if this is not the earmarking, then nothing is. Oftentimes I've had people say, oh yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. And then they speak in tongues. I think tongues are beautiful. If you have that gift, awesome. But I remember going to one prayer meeting, and I was going for a while. But there's one guy, whenever he prayed, it was just really churning in my spirit. It was like, something's wrong. And every time he prayed, it was like this boisterous thing in tongues. I don't mind. It's cool if you speak in tongues. Awesome. But he would do this, and it was like, it wasn't edifying at all. It didn't build me up. Didn't feel. And then later on, turns out the guy was not walking with God at all. He was in total sin. Yet he'd go to these prayer meetings, pray in tongues out loud, and everyone's like, oh, and I'm like, I got a heart check when he prays. Listen, you'll have peace. You'll be edified, built up. You'll walk in the fear of the Lord, which means you walk in obedience and reverence, and you'll be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And then because of your life, the church will be multiplied. People will go, I want that. I want that. And that's what was happening here in the early church as they walked in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There is a joy, there is a peace, there is a comfort in walking right before God. I've said this before. The days that I'm walking right with God and I know, listen, I haven't gotten angry. I haven't told a lie. I haven't done anything. I hadn't had an impure thought. I'm doing pretty good today. Not too bad. Now, if I could just get out of bed, we'll see how I do the rest of the day. But there's this overwhelming joy in the Lord. There's this peace. The Holy Spirit will give us peace when we walk in fear and in obedience. This walk of reverence and obedience should take place outside of the church walls as well as inside. Why? Because when we're outside these walls is when we have an opportunity to cause multiplication inside the walls of the church. There's an attractiveness to Christians who are living a real Christian life. Listen, understand this. It's outside the walls. Why? God put the church in the world, but it's Satan who wants to put the world in the church. And we have to be careful that we don't bring the world in here, but that we take the in here out there. That is so important. And they were multiplied. And of course they're multiplied. Why? That's what God does, right? Remember, the same hand that took the little boy's lunch, took his little Happy Meal, and he went to the Super Bowl and he fed the whole Super Bowl with one Happy Meal. That's basically what Jesus did. And by the way, he didn't just feed them. They were, it says full. The word full there is gortazo. Gortazo is like Thanksgiving when you got to undo your belt. The word means to be full, to just a full, like a joyful full. Well, that same hand that multiplied the fish and the bread can multiply the church. But we have to put the church in his hands. It can't be in our hands. And side note, by the way, the thankful that that's not the only thing that God multiplies as a church. See, the same hands that will multiply the church and the loaves and the fish will also multiply the peace and our provision and our protection. But we have to give our troubles to him. We have to put our worries into his hand. And trust me, he'll take care of you. He'll multiply your peace, your comfort, your provision, your protection. It's what he does. So walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now we can have this same peace. We can have this same comfort, the same growth, the same rich Christian experience that the first century church is having here. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. If not, just jot it down. I'm going to read a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In him," meaning Christ, "we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." You see, it's a rich church that recognizes that they've been healed by Christ and walk in that newness of life. It says this, "which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Now jump down to verse 17, and it says, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of," what? "Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened." Isn't that what happened to Paul? He was blinded, but the eyes of his understanding were enlightened. I'd rather be blind and have understanding of God than to have sight and be blind to his truth. So it says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches, see there it is again, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seating him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Listen, the early church is walking in that very truth. You and I, brothers and sisters, we can walk in that very truth. We can know his calling for your life. You can know his purpose. But what do we have to do? We have to put our lives in his hand. And let me tell you, when you put your life in his hands, he multiplies your life, no matter what it is. Well, what if I'm a jerk? Well, then you're a multiplied jerk. No, listen, he'll change that. He'll make you a loving, caring. Remember, you walk in peace and fear of God. It takes the jerkiness away. Never mind. Listen, the first century church, as well as us, we have come to know that Jesus Christ heals. He really does. Let's look at the renewal. In verse 32 through 35. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelled in Lydda." Now, interesting. This is about 23 miles from Jerusalem. What is Peter doing? Listen, Peter, I'd walk up, you know, in my very young Christian days, I'd walk up, before I was really grounded, I'd walk up and say, "Peter, what you doing, man? Listen, you're saved. Enjoy life. Kick back. You made it. You're going to heaven, bro. Chill. You don't have to go walking around in the desert and go to all these cities and ruffle people's feathers and get them up. Just, really, hey, dude, you're in. You're going to heaven." Not Peter. Peter doesn't take that stance. Why? Because he's been healed by Christ. Peter makes himself available. He has a new nature. His old nature would have went back to fishing, remember? That's where Jesus found him. "Why are you fishing, bro?" "Because I'm saved." He says, no. You love me. Feed my sheep. You love me. Tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Listen, a true Christian who is truly following Christ will never go astray. Will never go his own way or her own way. A Christian who is following Christ, a true Christian, follows and finds God's purpose for their life. Why? That's where Jesus is going. Jesus has a purpose for you and for I. Interesting. I couldn't follow Christ. Listen, old Randy, prior BC, before Jesus, before Christ, BC days, I couldn't follow Christ. He had to heal me of what? Selfishness. He had to heal me of selfishness. After he healed me of my selfishness, now I was available. I made myself available to his will. Prior to Christ, I made myself available to my wants and my will. Listen, if you are healed, if you've been born again, if you've been forgiven, make yourself available to God. He will use you. He will multiply your life. Listen, the Christian life, anytime in the Christian life that we let up, expect to be let down. It's true. If you and I let up, we will be let down. And that's never good. You find yourself let down. Know that it was on you. You let up. But the cool thing is that Jesus will come and pick you up and put you right back where you're supposed to go if you're willing. Isn't that cool? He wants to heal you. He wants to brush your knees off if you've fallen and get you back up and back walking on the right path. Jesus heals. He really does. Verse 33. There he found a certain man named Aeneas. Now, this word Aeneas, his name, means laudable. Laudable means praiseworthy, admirable, applaudable, commendable. Now, we don't know what his life was like, but that's what his name means. His name means praiseworthy and admirable. But here's what we have with this gentleman. We believe him to be a believer already. But it says, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Notice the number eight. If you're into numerology, you know what eight means. It means new beginning. Now, for him, it's like 8 years. 8 years laid up, paralyzed. I'm sorry, but it doesn't feel very glorious. I think about this church. This church is 9 years old. So that almost the amount of time this church has been around, that's how long this guy was paralyzed, unable to move. But it's the Lord's timing, no doubt. Listen, Jesus Christ was in this area. He'd been all over this place, all over this land. He could have healed this guy at any time. Jesus could have made his way. But he saved this guy for this period, for this time, for such a time as this. God always has a purpose and a timing. It's never just, listen, when God heals, it's never just random. It's not like, hey, let's just start healing a bunch of people. There's a purpose in every healing. I prayed with a pastor this week who has been having some serious, painful back problems now for a couple of years. And in my prayer for him, the Lord just laid upon my heart to say, you know what? Let it be secure amongst the doctors that this guy is truly, truly has a physical ailment, that they've run all the tests that they can run, that they can see that there's a problem because they may do surgery, but then heal him before that. And that way there's no doubt in anybody's mind, well, maybe he really didn't have a back problem, or maybe, you know, it was just psychosomatic. This way it's secure and firm. That's what's happening here. 8 years. There's nobody in town who's going to say, nah, he was faking it. No one's going to say that. This man has a serious problem. So when the healing comes, it's going to be glorious that it was Christ who healed him. verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heal you. Arise and make your bed. I love this. Peter doesn't say, I heal you in the name of Jesus. I heal you in the name of Jesus. I love he doesn't say that. Notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't insert himself at all in this. He says, hey, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heal you. I love that. Not I claim in the name of Jesus to heal you. No, stop it. All of a sudden, you're part of the healing process. I pray to God that I never say that. That I say, God, you heal whom you're going to heal. I just get to pray. Yay. And if you get healed and I was there when you were praying, woohoo, exciting times. But it's all God. Isn't that awesome? This is Jesus the Christ heal you. Arise and make your bed. There you go, everyone. When you arise, according to the Bible, make your bed. My wife's saying, yes, you better listen. She's always the one doing it. That's why I can say this. The Lord Jesus had said these words. Remember, Peter's been with Jesus. He's been following Jesus. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 5, when they let the man down through the roof, he said, take up your bed. In John chapter 5, the man by the pool, he said, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your bed and go. Peter is a good apprentice, very good apprentice. And watch, we're going to see the earmarks of Jesus on Peter more than just this time here. It's going to help us understand what's going to happen in a minute with Tabitha. But here this guy, then he arose immediately. Notice this, not only was he healed, but no rehab. The muscles would be in atrophy. Here he just, it's a double miracle. He's healed and no rehab. He's walking. He's, every time God heals, it's a complete healing. It's not a partial healing. It's complete. Verse 35. Okay, here you go. And all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon, but it's actually Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. 8 years. 8 years. It wasn't fun for him. Trust me, it wasn't fun for him. I hate to think, I'm not going to go there. But it wasn't fun for him. But it brought the Lord glory. I don't know. Sometimes we go through things and it may not be 8 years, but it's longer than I want to go through something. But we need to stop thinking, well, how long is this going to last? And think, how much glory will this bring to our Lord? And sometimes in that time when he's being paralyzed, perhaps there's some breaking of his heart that was taking place. Some humility that was needed in his life. I know in times that God has taken me through tough times and I've been broken, it was about bringing me some humility. And that's why I know there's still more breaking to go through, because I'm not humble all the time. In fact, more often than not, I'm not. I want to be. But you know what? If the Lord has to break me some more, then so be it, if it's going to bring him glory. Now, I say that now. I probably won't say that during the time I'm being broken. But when it's over with, I will. I love this. You know the gospel? The gospel can break a hard heart, but that same gospel can also heal broken hearts. See, I love that. It's a two-edged sword. It can break the hard one and it can heal the soft one, but it's good no matter how you cut it. Jesus Christ heals. Let's look at the resuscitation in verse 36 through 43. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, that's Aramaic, which is translated Dorcas, which is Greek. If I were her, I wouldn't want my name translated. Dorcas. Tabitha and Dorcas mean the same thing. By the way, it means deer or gazelle. Okay, that's nice, right? Basically, this is Bambi. I like to introduce you to Bambi. It's kind of nice. It's better than Dorcas. So you married Dorcas. Whee! Mrs. Dorcas? That's a name and a half. Okay, so Tabitha. I'm just going to call her Tabitha. How about that? This woman, look at this. Look. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. I love this. Notice the Holy Spirit says she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Why? She didn't just talk about it. She didn't just think about it. She didn't just read about it. She did it. Too often, we think about charitable deeds. We talk about charitable deeds. We read about charitable deeds. We want to have a benevolent heart, but too often we don't respond to that, and God wants us to. But this gal here, she was full. How do you like that? It didn't say she did some good works and charitable deeds. No. She was full of them. There are people full of all kinds of things. I'd rather be full of good works. Stop. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Look what we have here, folks. We have a woman who is a believer. She is a servant. She's full of good deeds. She has a benevolent heart. She's giving of herself. That means she's probably a tither and an offering service. She's a believer. I mean, all the good things, and yet what happens? She gets sick and dies. You mean good Christians get sick? Yes, they do. She couldn't claim her healing? No. But watch. When they had washed her and laid her in the upper room, now we get a sense from this, by the way, that her proceedings went, that she was probably had some affluence. She was probably, you know, a wealthy gal. And she dies. The fact that they put her in an upper room, that she has an upper room, that's kind of a demarcation of having some finances there. And since Lydda was near Joppa, it's about 10 miles, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. Now, we're not sure how long after she died that they got word that Peter was nearby, but we know it's 10 miles to get there and then 10 miles back. Maybe she died that day. No matter what, she's dead. And listen, they said, come quickly. Why? Don't delay. Why? Because, you know, like when Jesus went to Lazarus, they said, hey, Jesus, he stinketh by now. The body decomposes rather quickly. It really does. But he didn't say, why are you bothering me? She's dead. I can't help you. Hey, I'm busy. Can't you see I'm busy here? I'm traveling through and I'm sharing the gospel and I'm preaching. And I don't have time to go visit someone who passed away. No, listen, there are those divine interruptions. It was interesting. Friday, I was wanting to put in a little stereo system for Fruits of Harvest so they could have some worship music in there when people come. You know, it's praising God and stuff. So we're trying to drill these holes, and I get a call from my wife that there's a gal here and her daughter that were walking in the heat because their car broke down up the road. And they're from Kentucky, and I kind of believe them because of the fact that they were looking for a gas station, and they had broke down just before Lippin, and they were walking this way looking for a gas station. Now, where are they going to find a gas station? Way down there. If they had gone the other way, they would have hit Texaco and Texaco, both of them. But the Lord said, stop what you're doing and go help them. And so that's what we did. I spent the rest of my time getting gasoline to them, getting them some food. We fed them here. We got them. They were flushed. They looked like they were about to pass out. It was sad. And then we got over there and their dog, they had a dog and a little kitty cat. When we brought the water, the dog just was lapping it up like he hadn't had water in days. It was hot. But there are those times when God will interrupt what you're doing to go help and love on some people. Isn't that what we're here for? Isn't that what Jesus did? And so I was talking with Jennifer. I said, well, I didn't get done what I wanted to do. And she goes, yeah, but you did what God wanted you to do. And I go, yeah, isn't that good? It's good. It's really good. When he had come, so he goes to them. When he come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows, stood by him weeping, showing tunics and garments, which Tabitha, says Dorcas, but I'm not going to call her that. She's a good gal. She's no Dorcas. And the garments which Tabitha had made while she was with them. Now listen, it's a port city. Okay, so more than likely, a lot of these widows are widows because their husbands may have gone off in a ship and sunk. A lot of ships didn't make it back in those days. Even Paul will experience that. But these are widows, perhaps even some orphans. But here, when they're weeping, the term weeping there means to weep to convulsions. I mean, they loved this Tabitha. And her ministry, what was her ministry? She made clothing for them. Maybe she knitted some of it, sewed blankets and stuff. Listen, you never know what God is going to use you to do that will bless someone. If there's something you love doing, use it to bless others. She made clothing. She used a needle and thread to bless. Isn't that beautiful? And these women, these widows, they love her. They love her. They're convulsing with tears. And they're wearing the garments probably in honor of her, their favorite stuff that she made for them. But Peter put them all out. Why didn't he have them stay there? Well, some commentators, some preachers, I've heard say, well, he had to get all the doubters out. Because if he's going to bring her, it has to be done by faith, not by doubting. I'm sorry. Bing, 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 bing. I don't think so. I think Peter walked with Jesus. Remember? He just told the guy, hey, pick up your bed and you know, arise. That's what Jesus said. Here, maybe Peter is remembering that 12-year-old girl, right? When Jesus said to the little girl, arise. Actually, he called her little girl. But he actually called her a little lamb. Arise. Here, Peter's going to say, gazelle, arise. Isn't that cool? But when Jesus did that, he put everyone out. You know what I think? I think he's doing what he thinks Jesus would do. Instead, I think he's actually doing what Jesus did. You know, we always say, what would Jesus do? Peter's going, what did Jesus do? So he cleared the room. I love this also. He cleared the room. Peter's not going to put on a show. He didn't bring the crowd. All right, everyone, hey, go grab your friends and family. We're going to raise the dead. I want everyone to see it. You know, that way you know who I am. I'm Peter. Pope Peter to some. No, I'm just teasing. He's not. But he clears the room. And he knelt down. And he prayed. And oh, the humility. No one's there. No one sees him. He's not doing this for show. And there are those times. Listen, there's times when I stand and I pray. There's times when I sit and I pray. There's times, I was sharing this before, when I'm driving my car and I pray. There's times when I'm, you know, listening to music and I'm praying. But there are times when I fall on my knees with tears and I pray. Here, he falls on his knees and he prays. And he's not putting on a show. He cleared everyone out. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Gazelle, rise. When Jesus, in Mark chapter 5, when he said to the little girl, it tells us this. This is the exact words he used. Talitha kumai, which translates little girl or little lamb, I say to you, arise. Here, Peter would say, Tabitha kumai, gazelle. It's just one letter difference. It's beautiful. He's following in the footsteps. He's a good apprentice. He's doing what what Paul will do later. Paul will say, follow me as I follow Christ. Peter can say, follow me as I follow. I do what Christ did. He clears the room and he prays to the Father. And he knows where the healing comes from. Now, Jesus said this, I say to you, arise. Peter says, Jesus says, arise. He's giving glory to God. He's telling her, just arise. And she opened her eyes and screamed madly, Peter, what are you doing here? No, she didn't do that. She opened her eyes. Well, that would be the first person she sees. Now, I don't know when she died, if there were a bunch of people around or how it was, or she just fell asleep, but she wakes up and what did she see? Heaven? Did she see angels? Did she see Jesus? Is she mad because he brings her back? We don't know. We're not told. But she saw Peter and sat up. Slapped him 3 times. No. Why'd you bring me back? I was in heaven. But the fact that the Lord raises Tabitha, yet, watch this. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he allows him to die. Later on, in Acts 12, we'll see James will remain dead. God, in his unknowable ways, makes this woman, a woman who makes blankets, he brings back to life. But Stephen and James, these men who were leading people to Christ, he leaves them, these two powerful evangelists, but the lady who makes blankets, he brings her back to life. And you go, oh, why? Why wouldn't he bring Stephen back and James back, John the Baptist back, all these powerhouses? Instead, a woman who just knits. It would seem that Dorcas, Tabitha, would be last in line to be resuscitated. Now, notice I say resuscitated, because this isn't truly, although she is resurrected, it's not the resurrection. She's resuscitated back to life only to die and then be resurrected legitimately like Christ. But what I see here is that we must trust the wisdom and the knowledge of God, because we don't understand why. Look, bringing Peter to heal Tabitha is going to save a bunch of people in the area, okay? But it will also lead Peter to a Roman centurion's house named Cornelius. It'll be through this that then Peter will have the vision of the sheet being brought down, something like a sheet, and all the unclean animals. In fact, this is going to open the door. Watch, in a second you're going to see that God is already starting to break down Peter's prejudice, Peter's way of thinking, because Peter will then take the gospel. He will be he'll be the pry bar to open the gospel up for the Gentiles. See, we see a healing, but we don't recognize that there's more to it. Folks, do you understand this? You and I have been healed. What is the ramification that God wants to use you and I to have an impact on? Are you allowing God to? Peter is obedient. And that is why these things will happen. Look at verse 41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints, that's fellow believers, and the widows, who are probably also saints, but he's being very specific. He's saying the ones who had the shawls, that had the cloaks and the tunics and all these things, he presented her alive. These women were convulsing in tears. Can you imagine the disbelief? They saw her. Her body was cold, probably for hours, if not for 24 hours, we don't know. But for a while, they examined her. She was gone. And he says, here she is. Here's Tabitha. Here's the gazelle. She can make you some more shawls. She can minister to some more widows. Wow. I would have liked to have been there to see the response. The rejoicing had to be overwhelming. The tears probably even more intense, because their tears of joy are far more intense than brokenhearted tears, in my opinion. Verse 42. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Yeah, love it. But watch this, verse 43. You might just read right over this and not get what's going on. Look at this. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. That doesn't mean that he sits out in the sun and oils his body up. It's like walking around like, look at how tan I am. No. He was a guy that worked with animal skins. By the way, he probably even made wineskins. Remember, Jesus says you can't put new wine in old wineskins. And here, God is doing a new spiritual work in Peter. Why? Because, listen, at that time, according to the law, it was strictly forbidden to associate with anyone who routinely worked with dead animals. Unclean. A tanner would have to keep a distance from everyone, because he touched dead animals all the time. That was his job. And so God is breaking down the legalism in Peter, the prejudice. You'd look down on a tanner. You wouldn't associate as a Jew. You would stay away. He's unclean. Can you imagine? He stays. He doesn't just associate. He stays at the tanner's house. Can you imagine the smell? A dead animal. And he stays at his house. But now, because obviously a believer, Peter's a believer, that stench is now a sweet aroma before God. They're probably having some great fellowship, great prayer time in that same unclean, stinky house that is now sanctified by the presence of God. You see, Peter's got to start breaking that down, because he's got to go to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Remember Roman centurion? The guys who took Jesus, you know, he'd probably have a hatred towards them. It's breaking him down. But think about this. That house of a Skinner could be a house of a sinner in our modern time. It could be a sweet aroma when they are healed. You could take a house that used to deal in drugs, can now deal in prayer and the word of God. All it takes is a healing. My heart, your heart, what were we dealing in? Can now become the house of the Holy Spirit if we're healed. Sweet aroma in prayer and worship. Jesus Christ really does heal. So know him. Know Jesus in your head. Stow him in your heart and show him with your life. Because he wants to heal you. He wants to use you. He wants to make you a new creature. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the healing, for the touch, for the resuscitation, and the Lord, one day, the resurrection, spiritually and physically, matching. We know we've been resurrected with Christ. We've been buried and resurrected with him supernaturally, Lord. But one day we will be resurrected physically. What a beautiful day. What a reunion. Until that time, Lord, I pray that you would use us, cleanse us. May this heart of a sinner give a sweet aroma of praise and worship to you. May my prayers, Lord, not be offensive and a stench. May I live to bring you glory in every situation and know that your timing is perfect. Your timing is right. Your timing is glorious. And so, Father, I thank you this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that every heart is surrendered to you. And if there isn't, if there's a heart in here that is hard, break it, Lord. Because then you will in turn heal it. You comfort the brokenhearted. And so, Father, Lord, I can't even begin to thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I can't begin to thank you for speaking to us. And Lord Jesus, we can't even begin to thank you for all that you are and how you did not deny us your life. So let us not deny you ours. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for my heart that you would heal us. Because we know that's what you love to do. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.